the 15 minutes to post them, and the number then is 854-1548. Mufti Saab, the next question here is, does ex-husband have a right in any way to ex-wife?
The right of the ex-husband on the ex-wife, basically, that if he, what is right and what is ihsan. So he can make ihsan on her. If he's financially powerful, then he can spend on her.
Okay, so let's just explain the word ihsan to some people.
Ihsan means that he's doing above the law.
Okay.
He's doing an activity of goodness. He's doing an activity which is not obligatory or compulsory for him to do, but he is doing it out of goodwill. He's doing it out of goodness of heart. And he is financially powerful, so then he can spend on his ex-wife. If he is poor, obviously he must maintain his children. Once he has divorced a woman, then the Shariat wants them to be separate and separated. Otherwise there will be, unfortunately, illicit relationship going on. And also when he is doing these acts of goodness, he must not expect anything in return for them.
So he can do goodness as far as the Sharia is concerned, and yes, not more than that. Okay. Let's quickly go to Ahmed, line 1. Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed. Welcome to the program. Okay, Ahmed's not there. Let's take then the next question, Mufizab, that we have. Can one sell music CD cassettes?
Music CD cassettes. See, to sell a CD, a blank CD is permissible. To sell a re-recordable CD is permissible. To sell a CD, a music CD, obviously the purchaser is buying the music. When he is only buying the music, then the sale becomes batil and becomes impermissible for one to sell that. But if there is a recordable CD, it will be permissible to sell the recordable CD.
Okay, let's go to line 1 then. We talk to Shaida in Indonesia. Assalamu alaikum, Shaida.
Wa alaikum salam.
Welcome to the program.
Jazakallah. How are you, Mr. A?
Alhamdulillah. Your question to Mufti Saab.
My question is, I don't know if it falls under halal or haram, right? But this is the question. You know, we have SENA and MJC,
mm-hmm,
which stamp all the products to tell us whether it's halal or haram. Well, obviously, with haram, there's no stamp on it. But now, what goes into these people putting the stamp onto the product? Is finding out whether the product is halal, what goes into the product, how these things are made, and things like that. But how do we know what these companies' dealings are after you purchase it, behind everything? Like, if it's a non-Muslim company, where the money is going, where is it being invested, if it's in halal or haram? So is it then right for our companies to be putting the stamps on these products?
Is that your question, Shaira?
See, and I have another two questions which I could ask.
Okay, mm-hmm, quickly.
The other one is, you know, when a wife has to pass away.
Mm-hmm.
And why is it that the husband is not allowed to go into the qabr? Is it that the nikah is broken between a husband and wife once the wife passes away? And the other question is about the krib, that if it's makruh, why is it makruh? Krib and prawns as well. And that's the question.
Okay, Shaira. Jazakallah, you're going to listen on air. Okay, assalamu alaikum.
As far as the questions are concerned, we'll answer from the last going to the first. According to our research, some may differ. And I think Maulana Fazlur Rahman Sahib, Sheikh Al Hadith of Darul Mazadville, has written on this issue of the prawns. And it is permissible without any makruh, without any detachment, dislike this. As far as the crab, because of his difference of opinion, whether it is of the water or the land, etc., that's why we say permissible with makruh. And as far as the wife passes away and the husband not allowed to go into the grave, the reason you have stated correctly, the nikah has been severed, the nikah is broken. And however, here you must realize something. In certain cases, we have got some scenarios where the wife passes away, and besides the husband, there is no one else to go down in the grave. Then in that case, the husband should go in the grave and receive his wife's body. Where there are other the wives, brothers, the father, etc., the children, that they are given preference. Why? Because of piety, righteousness, and to implement the law how it's supposed to be, and the letter and the spirit. What is, for example, Sadha approves of a product, and now that non-Muslim firm which has got his approval by Sadha, and then that non-Muslim firm utilizes the profits and the money for, let's say, very clearly against the Muslims. There are two separate issues here. One is that product halal to eat? And second is that that firm is using money against the Muslims. So there are two separate issues having two separate rulings. As far as the authorizing body like SADA is concerned, that body has approached them to say whether this product is halal and whether Muslims can eat it and consume it. So they have got an obligation to the Muslim Ummah by stating whether it is halal or haram. So they are in their place correct by stating this product is halal and haram. Secondly, it is left to us now whether when we come to know that this halal product, this firm, they are using the money against the Muslims willfully, purposefully, voluntarily, happily, then each individual should decide on his own whether I must support such a firm or not. Whether I must support such a firm or not. Unfortunately, the kuffar and the non-Muslims have tied up and networked this economical system in such a minute and intricate network that every second firm is linked and is funding something against Islam. So where do we start? Where do we end? However, the major things that you can go by and you can identify them, and do not support those who are openly boasting that they are using their prophets against the Muslims, especially against innocent Muslims.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. Let's go to line 6 then. We talk to Anonymous. Anonymous, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam. I got 2 questions. Can I ask both of them?
Please do.
Okay, the first one is that when you're giving a ghusl for the deceased person, then, I know some people say that you must ask the deceased person for maaf in all those things. So I just want to know that, can you do that? And the second question is regarding Eid day. That a lot of people, they say that it's a ritual of Eid, that you have to go to the Qabristan. So I just want to know the ruling, the proper ruling regarding that.
Okay, sister, is that your 2 questions?
Yes.
JazakAllah. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, Mufti Sahab.
Shah Abdul Aziz Muhaddis Delvi has written in Fatwa Aziziya about visiting the Garibiyat. And we have quoted it in one of our books, Kitab al-Sawm. That again, it is what I was trying to explain. Shah Abdul Aziz Muhaddis Delvi Ramtul Ali explains this. He says that visiting the graveyard is a permissible action.
On the day of Eid?
No.
Okay.
General. Visiting the graveyard is a permissible action. But now, it does not have any limitations, restrictions, clauses, preconditions. That this time or this time. Or you should not go this time, because generally people feel that if you go alone to the graveyard in the night, then some bululu will catch you. That does not happen. I can rest assure you. The safest place is the graveyard. If anybody is chasing you, then go into the graveyard. You won't have, first of all, the guts to get there, and you'll be very safe. I assure you that. And now this action of visiting the graveyard is a permissible action. To put restrictions, clauses, limitations, preconditions, will turn this permissible action, by you putting the restrictions, into an act of innovation. Now, especially Eid time. Eid time is a time of joy. Eid time is a time of meeting. And Eid time is a time of at least taking it easy during that day. It is not it's a ritual, it's a custom and an innovation to go to the Eid, to go to the graveyard before the Eid Salat or after the Eid Salat. There's no approval that you have to go during the Eid day, whether it is this Eid or that Eid, to the graveyard to visit the dead. Why only go graveyard Eid time? You go every now and then. Frequent the graveyard. for convenience sake we have made it, then once a year I'll go away to visit my father's grave each day. So I will be, I think that I have exonerated myself from the responsibility of visiting the graveyard. So this has become a scapegoat. Go each day and after that don't go any time. When it is absolutely necessary, when some relative or friend passes away, then I'll go to the graveyard. That is wrong. Second thing about the ghusl, and this is a very erroneous and fallacious thing, that people ask the deceased, let alone ghusl time, even when the ghusl, when the mayat is lying in the house, the people come and greet and they begin to have a healthy discussion with the deceased. So too late now, it's over now. When the person was alive, why you never go and make maaf with him or her? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the person away, and to have a discussion and to have a deliberation or discourse, it's too late now to ask for maaf and all those things. It is not proven in the Sharia, and it leads to erroneous, fallacious beliefs, and these beliefs unfortunately become so dangerous, at times they even take a person out of the fold of Islam.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, believe it or not, the time's up. It's 1 minute past 10, but I still have a few questions on the screen, Mufti Sahab. If you can go through them as quickly as possible, and then we can close our program. How must one use the meat of the animal of Akika? Must the meat be deboned and the bones be given away?
The meat of the Akika can be distributed as how a person wants to. No question of body or deboning. Person can distribute with bone, without bone, anyhow, to the people involved. It is also mustahab, one third story that you hear during Qurbani time. That is mustahab, preferable. It is not a hard and fast rule. If a person decides I'm keeping all the Qurbani meat, or if a person decides I'm keeping all the Akika meat, then that is permissible also. Person who is not a wealthy person, he makes Akika, and he can keep all the meat and feed his own family with that meat. Alhamdulillah.
Okay, Mufti Sahab. We still have three more questions.
Literally, in you hundreds and thousands of hadiths, these imams of ahadith themselves followed Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh. Most of the muhaddiseen, when you look at their lives, they followed Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh. Now, when the imams of ahadith themselves are muqallid, followers of Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh, then in our century, those people who claim that I want to follow whomsoever I want to, and I want to now become a non-conformist, make him sit down and ask him to read 10 hadiths properly, or just say you 100 hadiths off by heart. He will not be able to do it. And logically speaking, if you have got a beloved of yours who is ailing and sick, for example, your mother or father, or your daughter, someone who you love, your wife, and you go to four doctors, and four doctors give you four different medicines, what are you going to do as an individual? Are you going to follow one doctor or four doctors? I rest assure you, because doctors say you must take medicines every 6 hourly, if you decide, I'm following all four, and for the first 6 hours, one doctor, second 6 hours, next doctor, third 6 hours, next doctor, by the time you reach the third doctor, your beloved will leave the world. Because there is confusion there. Similarly, indeed, you follow one imam of fiqh. Here also understand, you are following the imam of fiqh who has understood the deen. So you are following Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the imam of fiqh, he has understood, has got insight, foresight, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, piety, righteousness, brilliance, intelligence, rationality, and he knows what he is doing. You have placed confidence in that imam, that's why you are following him. So in our time, this crisscrossing does not work. It leads to what we call following of whims and fancies.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, Mufti Sahab, you are very correct that today this kind of idea is gaining momentum, unfortunately so, and we have people then crisscrossing, as you mentioned, from one madhab to the other. Okay, we have Brother Zubair online. Brother Zubair, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam. I wanted to ask Maulana a question on Mufti Sahab on zakat.
Please do.
We've got a clothing shop. I want to find out the zakat. Do you calculate it on the cost price or the selling price?
You listen on air?
Gee, okay.
As far as this question is concerned about any goods, whether you do it on cost price or selling price, the Fatwa Darul Uloom clearly states that you can do it on cost price, and it is better if you do it on selling price. Remember, the fatwa is on cost price, but if a person does it on selling price, because the selling price is obviously more than the cost price, and by doing it on the selling price, more poor people will benefit because there will be more zakat taken out. My mashwara will be that take an average between selling and cost. Thereby, you will not get a heart attack when you do your calculation, and also in the end, alhamdulillah, the poor person will benefit.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Let's take our next call then. Line one, we talk to Anonymous on the cell phone. Anonymous, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program, Straight Talk.
Wa alaikum salam.
Your question, please.
Mufti Sahab, I want to find out, I lost two children, and at that time I couldn't afford it, you know. And I'm alright. My wife on the fine out men, Akika. Can I take out for the two children?
Now that you have lost your two children, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them Jannah, grant all of you all sabr. And now that they have passed away, it is not necessary to make their Akika.
Jazakallah. My wife made me to phone that I on the fine out.
Alhamdulillah.
But now I was in a financial problem now. I am okay now.
Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala grant you another child, then you can make Akika.
No, he did grant me another child.
Alhamdulillah.
Allah Ta'ala gave me another child.
Inshallah. We make dua, Allah Ta'ala make them pious and righteous.
Okay, brother, so according to Mufti Sahab, you don't have to do Akika on those two children of yours that have passed on, but the one that you have now, that one is compulsory for you.
Jazakallah.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Okay, let's go to line 5 and we talk to Brother Shaukat. Brother Shaukat, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam, Saj. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, yourself.
Ji. I got one question from Molana.
Ji.
Like people put dyes on the hair, what's your comment for wuzu and ghusl?
Say that question again.
People put dyes on the hair.
Permanent dye.
Permanent dye.
Ji. They're like highlight, you know, how the children they put right.
Today, Mufti Sahab, many children highlight their hair. In other words, if they have black hair, then you have streaks of brown hair or blondish hair coming through. That's what Brother Shaukat is asking.
Now, that dye, I'm not acquainted to it, does that dye permeate the strand of hair and become part of the hair, or can that be removed?
No, it's like permanent, stays about like 6 months, you know, 3 months.
Oh, so it becomes part of the hair?
Yeah.
Okay, so now your question?
Is that dye, what's your view on those dyes? Is it permissible? And what happens in the times of ghusl and wudu? That's what Brother Shaukat is asking.
Okay. So you want to listen on air?
Listen on the radio.
Inshallah.
Jazakallah, Brother Shaukat. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Just prior, before that, I would just like to mention that Akika, Mr. H, you mentioned the brother got another child, so mm-hmm. Akika is compulsory. Akika is not compulsory.
Oh, okay.
And Akika is mustahab to do. So we should know the juridic status of everything. Dai, as far as dai is concerned, that these days we find men dyeing their hair black, and this is not acceptable in Islam. If elderly people want to dye their beards, etc., then the use of red henna, mehendi, that is permissible. And these days, the youth, etc., they dye their hair, and they, as explained by Mr. H, what they call streaking of the hair. So at times you find the person, he's got poor color hair on his head, and you find a youngster. When he comes outside the masjid, they take out his hat, then he got four types of colors on his head. Obviously, this is unacceptable in Islam, because first of all, it is imitating the kuffar in the Western world. It is wastage of money, and it is lavishness, and it is keeping up to the fashion. There is a hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which states that the person who keeps up to fashion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will disgrace him in this world and in the akhirat. So we should be very cautious not to be following blindly this fashion. However, if a person, I would like to mention that nowadays there is a tendency, because we give speeches from platforms, then while you're addressing, you're looking at the public, and a lot of youngsters especially, they gel their hair. Now you think that this person, he got an electrical shock. So one of these youngsters, I did inquire from them after that, that can I help you? He asked me why. I said, perhaps you got an electric shock, your hair is all standing up. What happened to you? So this type of following the Western world and wasting money, valuable money, you can take it, and I do not know what was the problem. For example, Mr. Ashu was talking about, before we started our question and answers, about somebody in distress and difficulty. And a thought has struck me that we now have to stress that our youth must also get into the habit of spending and become charitable. Instead of smoking their money away and wasting their money on clothing and lavishness and foolish things, they should be encouraged and taught by their parents that they must take their money and spend it and become charitable. And when this habit comes into them, they'll realize what is the plight of the Muslims and non-Muslims poor, and then they will come to realize what they're supposed to be doing. Unfortunately, if a person dyes his hair, and this dye permeates the hair strand itself and becomes part and parcel of that hair, and the wuzu will be valid, the ghusl will be valid, and the person dies unfortunately in that situation, then the ghusl at that time will also be valid. But it is highly not advisable to use such dyes which example like black.
Okay, but henna is
henna
acceptable.
Henna, but black henna is not acceptable.
Okay. Yes, a very important point Mufti Sahib makes there is that the youth should become aware of the fashions that they are following, and then maybe, as Mufti Sahib mentioned, I think it's a very, very good piece of advice, is that use that money rather than to help fellow Muslims and humanity at large. Let us then go to line one and talk to Nasira. Nasira, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
It's Nasira. Assalamu alaikum, Mr. Ashi and Mufti Sahib. I have three short questions to ask. My first one is on Salah. Do women have to wait for the Adhan before starting the Salah? My second question is on Qurbani. Why? It is said that you may not cut your nails, etc., before 10 days before the day of Qurbani. Is it correct? I have my third question, Salah. While performing Salah, my cat comes and sits on the spot where I make Sisha. What should I do? Jazakallah wa lesson of the day.
Jazakallah Nazira. Assalamu alaikum.
Salam.
You may note of them.
As far as the first question is concerned, that the ladies, now alhamdulillah, practically every home, we have what we call perpetual salat times. And every area has got those salat times. Now, the women folk, they should get accustomed to using those salat times. And they should realize that when salat time enters, then they do not have to wait for the local azan to be given. They can perform their wuzu and perform their salat. So the rule is very simple. When the salat time comes, the women folk, they can look at the salat timetables, and every area has got it. And if you do not have it, contact your local jamiat. They will advise you, and inshallah they'll be able to send you some salat charts also for your particular area. And then when the salat time arrives, enters, you can perform your wuzu and make your salat. You do not have to wait for the local azan to be heard. However, it is advisable, especially Maghrib time, that you wait for the azan to be heard, because generally in South Africa, the Maghrib azan is 3 minutes after the actual sunset. Especially during the month of Ramadan, it is advisable that you wait for the azan to be heard, so that your fast, alhamdulillah, is secure. The second thing about Qurbani. The Qurbani, it is mustahab. Remember, it is mustahab not to pare your nails and remove unwanted hair. And this should be regarded as mustahab. And this does not apply to a haji. The haji, alhamdulillah, when he is on hajj, it does not apply to him, because on the 7th of Zil Hajj, it is written in all the kitabs that when you enter into Ihram now on the 8th of Zil Hajj, then it is excellent for you to pare your nails, remove the unwanted hair, so that you do not scratch and you do not become irritable in the state of Ihram. So this law of Qurbani, not tearing the nails and not cutting the unwanted hair, is mustahab. Here also I would like to mention something, as Mr. H said that one masla leads to another, that many areas where Qurbani is done, then it is not necessary for the blood of the animal to touch your garment. Many people feel that Qurbani time, the blood of my animal must splash onto my garment. Then I have, alhamdulillah, made Qurbani. Otherwise, I have not made Qurbani. These are not correct proceedings. And alhamdulillah, as we go along, we can educate ourselves. Whilst you are making salat and your cat comes and sits in your sijda area, then when you are proceeding for sijda, then with one hand, if you make an indication, perhaps your cat should leave your sijda area. However, if your cat does not leave your sijda area, you have got three options. One is that you make the sijda below the cat, and one is that you make above the cat, and the other one is that with one hand, with one motion, pick the cat up and move it on the side and make sijda.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Let's then take this call from Durban, Saeed Sheikh. A special welcome to you, brother. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Saeed Sheikh from Durban, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program. Has Saeed left us? Okay, Saeed, if you're listening, please call back. Would like to take your call. Let us then go to Anonymous in Indonesia. Anonymous, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Alaikum, assalamu alaikum, Mr. Aish.
Alhamdulillah, yourself.
Alhamdulillah. Mr. Aish, I just wanted to ask Mufti Sahab a question.
Please do.
With regards to those beggars that come to our houses, it said that you shouldn't turn a beggar away, but they do seem capable of doing work, but they just beg. Should we give them or should we just leave them? Can Mufti Sahab please comment? Okay, listen,
okay, Islam. Jazakallah wa alaikum salam.
Concerning the beggars that come to your doorstep, first of all, as a rule now in our country, because of the crime level and situation, you should be very careful that for no valid reason you should not open the door, because many times we come to know that unfortunately people have been robbed because of supposedly beggars coming to the door. So one, first of all, as a rule, please be careful that do not get robbed by a person posing as a beggar. Secondly, that yes, we have been designed and brought up in this manner as Muslims, that don't turn your beggar away, and we should try to maintain that. However, if you want to give a beggar a lesson, or you have to teach him or her, then you should give them something and encourage them to work, because nowadays it has become a professional vocation, this, that people go around in groups begging, and they know exactly when to go and which homes to go, etc. So on one side you are also right by stating that unfortunately this has become a profession and these are healthy people. Also, we should realize that there are many who are healthy, but they cannot get work because sometimes the work market is saturated. So you should try to help the beggar as far as possible, as much as possible, and give them a little bit. And as a rule, try not to turn anybody away.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. We go on to our next question from the listeners on the screen. It says, is it proper to keep the name meaning pious? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once changed the name of Barrah to Zainab.
It is permissible to keep the name which means pious, righteous, brilliant, all these things. And we should hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a person pious and righteous, etc. There is nothing wrong if you keep names which are meaning pious and righteous, etc. But you should have in back of your mind that inshallah my child becomes what the meaning of the name is.
Yes, respected listeners, if you just tuned in, you are listening to Straight Talk, and our topic this evening is questions and answers from the listeners to our very honored guest here, Mufti Ilyas. So it's Q&A with a difference, and we're talking to Mufti Ilyas. Any questions that you might have on your mind as far as deen is concerned, please do call us on 854-1548. We talk to Anonymous on line 5. Anonymous, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
I want to ask Muftab a question, please.
Please do.
I want to know that from the Hanafi school of thought, that regarding crepe and calamari, I think it's octopus, is it permissible for us to eat? And another question is that if a person gets married, right, say on a Sunday, and then the next week they have like a reception and they say it's a walima. So I want to know, is it a walima or is a walima only 3 days?
Okay, sister, would you listen on air?
Okay.
Jazakallah, assalamu alaikum.
As far as the second question is concerned, that a person gets married on a Sunday and next Sunday they decide to declare that reception as a walima, then that is not a walima, that is a feeding session, because walima is not even 3 days, walima is 2 days. Many classical works are stating 2 days, so the cautious view should be 2 days. As far as crab is concerned, crab according to the Hanafi school of thought is makruh. And according to some scholars in the Hanafi school of thought, calamari is permissible without any detachment.
Okay, the next question then, Muftizah, we move on. It is, could you please clarify wearing the ihram from Jeddah? Is it correct?
As far as wearing the ihram from Jeddah, we are of the opinion that the airports are outside the Mikat. And the city of Jeddah, that is part of the Mikat. That is why when every South African goes for Hajj, then part of his tour package is that he comes to Jeddah for shopping. So they go shopping to areas, and on return to Makkah they do not adorn ihram. Now the research is showing, and this has been done by Mufti Ibrahim Desai of Camperdown, that their research is showing, and the new diagrams and maps that have come out now in the kingdom also demarcates that the airports of Jeddah are outside the Mikat. So if a person accepts this ruling, then he can put on his ihram in the airports and carry on. However, if a person wants to be cautious and he wants to put his ihram on as soon as the pilot says so, then he can do that also.
So are we saying that in Jeddah now it's okay?
The airport, not
yes.
The city.
Okay, at the airport.
Yes. The question arises that the pilot states while you're on air that you are crossing the Mikat.
Mm-hmm.
Now the rule is very simple, that if you cross the Mikat, we are saying yes, you do cross the Mikat, but the masla is that if a person crosses the Mikat in civilian clothing, then one dam becomes wajib, compulsory. But if that very same person recrosses that Mikat, then the dam lapses. So technically speaking, that aircraft goes past the airports, goes perhaps into the Mikat area, over the Jeddah city, then recrosses that Mikat, comes into the airport, which is outside the Mikat. So at one stage while flying, the dam was wajib, compulsory, and because of recrossing back outside the Mikat, the dam lapses.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Let's go to line one. We talk to Anonymous in Rudaport. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I wanted to know, Jumma time, so what time can we do we stop selling?
Jumma time, that as soon as the first azad is given, then you should try to stop selling and close the doors of business.
Until what time?
Until you should inquire from your husband that in that particular masjid of that locality, when the imam gives his salam of the two rakats salat. So when he gives his salam, then from that time you can open the shop.
And could we buy at that time?
You should not buy. In which way?
Go to a shop and buy
during the time of Jama'ah.
You can purchase something from a non-Muslim shop during that time.
Okay, Jazakallah.
It's not advisable to go to a Muslim shop.
Okay, Jazakallah.
However, that we should try as far as possible that the men folk should be controlling the businesses and the women should stay in the homes and control the homes and dictate to the husband what to do in the business.
But Mufti sir, I don't have a husband and people come to the house and buy because the shop is next door.
Oh, so you got a house shop?
No, the shop is next to the house, so they come to the house and buy if the shop is closed.
So during Juma time, you should not sell?
Not at all.
No.
Okay, Jazakallah.
Okay, Jazakallah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Let's go to line 5 and take Mrs. Munshi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Mr. H. Assalamu
alaikum. Alhamdulillah. Wa alaikum salam.
Mr. H, I just want to ask Mawlana, if you make sujda, make namaz, and you make sujda, can you make sujda on anything else, on the bed or the pillow or your hand or anything?
Are you in a position to make sujda?
Yeah, when you make sujda, Mr. H, when you sit and make, you know, on the chair.
Yeah, Mufti Sahib is asking, Mrs. Munshi, can you make sujda without using any of those things you mentioned, like the bed, the pillow? Is it possible to make...
How are you making your salat?
Are you making salat standing or sitting, Mrs. Munshi?
Sometimes, you know, when you're not feeling very well and sick and you sit on the chair and then you make namaz.
When you are incapacitated, then how you made your sujda for salat, that's your similar sujda for your sujda at tilawat.
How you mean, Mufti sir?
You see, when you are mazur, when you are mazur, and you made your salat, and if you are still mazur, then when you make Quran tilawat and you came to sujda ayat, then how you made your sujda by indication, whichever indication method you use, then that same indication method will be acceptable for your sijda tilawat also, provided you are mazur.
Oh,
wa alaikum salam, Mrs. Munshi. Let's go then to our next question, and we talk sijda tilawat in salah. The method, please, Mufti Sam.
In salah.
Yes, that's the question.
As soon as you read your sijda ayat, then the imam, or you, the person who making the salat, he says, Allahu Akbar, and he goes straight into sijda, recites his tasbihat, and then he says Allahu Akbar and gets back into standing position and continues the recitation of Quran.
Okay, so that is the method then for that listener that called in to Maulana Ismail Bukhariya wanting to know the method of sijda tilawa. Mufti Sahib has just explained that. Mufti Sahib, the next one is one that we use quite often. Is it correct to say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa ta'ala wa barakatuh?
Wa ta'ala is not included inside there. The word wa ta'ala, that is, doesn't seem to be in the hadiths. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So wa ta'ala
is an addition. This addition should be avoided.
Okay. Thank you very much. You see, we said it's a learning channel there. We've learned something today. We've used it every week on this particular program. And today you tell us that it is preferable not to use it.
You should abstain from it because the closer we get to the sunnah is better. And the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in were very particular about this. And they were so particular about it that they did not want to have any inclusion in any form. One Sahabi, he sneezed and he said Alhamdulillah. Then he sneezed again, he said Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Then he sneezed and he said Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen ala kulli hal. That's the three. Then he added, Wasalat wasalamu ala Rasulullah. The hearing Sahabi told him, don't add that. He said, I'm just saying salam wa salat upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, that is good, that is valid. But it is not supposed to be said during this time. So they were very particular. We should become very particular. And also, which Sahaba did not do, we should not do. Sahaba did not say wa ta'ala, we should not say wa ta'ala.
Shukran Mufti Sahab, that's it. Good, that's where we're learning, and this is why we are on this program, so that we can learn and then improve our lives as Muslims. Jazakallah for that brother who then called in with that particular question. Okay, we go on to line 5 when we talk to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mufti Sahib, I wanted to ask you, normally between when Azan goes on and if we are reading Quran, should you close the Quran and repeat the answers to the namaz?
To the azan, you talking?
Yes,
about.
To the azan.
Mm-hmm.
And number two is normally after Isha azan, if you are reading Surah Waqia, Surah Sajda, etc., should you read these surahs or should you read the four sunnats of Isha? Which is preferable?
Four sunnats of Isha, that means you are reading the recommended surahs, surah Waqia, etc., immediately after the Farz Salat.
After the Sunnah Salat, after the Azan.
After the Azan.
That's right.
After the Azan, instead of reading the four Sunnat of Ghair Mawqidah.
That's right.
You are reading that.
That's right.
Okay, inshallah. You want to listen on it?
Yes.
As far as the Quran Tilawat is concerned, the person making Quran Tilawat with the Azan is going on. It is better if that person terminates, stops his Quran Tilawat, and he gives Azan, gives the reply to the Azan. The reply to the Azan, while we at it is a very greatly neglected issue amongst all Musallis. And the reward for replying the Azan is tremendous. And the procedure is very simple, that whatever the Muazzin says, we're supposed to be saying. So, Alhamdulillah, if we say it, as in our minds, we say it, or say it so that only we can hear it, and say it very, very softly, the reward is such that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam
is Q&A with a difference with Mufti Afzal Ilyas. We're answering any of the questions you have on Deen. The number is 011-854-1548. As I mentioned, and Mufti Saab too was a little shocked at the 1 hour that went by so very quickly. We have an hour left, so make sure that whatever you have in your mind, please
pick the Azan. So if a person making Quran Tilawat, it is advisable that he stops, he gives the reply, and after that, Alhamdulillah, the dua of it too. And if he is out in the field or somewhere, he can look up in the sky and also read the second kalima, and also according to some narrations, he can read Surah Qadr also. That will improve his eyesight, and inshallah, by this he will get tremendous reward by doing these actions. However, if a person is involved in teaching, this is the importance of Islamic teaching. If a person is doing any deeni teaching, then it is permissible for them that they can carry on with the studying, teaching proceedings. For them, it is not necessary for them to terminate and reply to the Azan. As far as the recitation of Surah Waqia and the recommended surahs prior to the Isha Salat, then we state that that person should read his sunnah ghair waqida. He's entered the masjid. Now, instead of reading the recommended surahs, he can do that inshallah after Isha as well. He should read the sunnah ghair waqida, the four rakats. That is substantiated more when you look at it jurisprudently than the recommended surahs. And the recommended surahs he can read after that. Here also, I would like to mention. Is there a caller?
Yeah, no, carry on, sir.
That after our Farz Salat, I have noticed in many masajids that the brothers sit down and they read some askars and make some zikr, etc., and then make the sunnat. We should not delay the sunnat. Immediately after the Farz, I'm not talking about after Farz of Fajr and Asr, that those askar are proven. Yeah, after Isha, after Maghrib, and after Zuhr, the person, he must make his sunnat first, because the sunnat holds jurisprudently a higher status than the nafil zikr that he is going to make. So he can stay in the masjid all day long and make his nafil zikr, but he should not delay and have a big gap between the faraz and sunnat.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. We then go on, and you talked about calamari. The listener wants to know, calamari without detachment, what do you mean?
Not detachment, detachment.
Okay, they got detachment here on the screen.
Without being makruh.
Without being makruh. So that's the meaning of that one. Okay then, I hope the listener has listened to that particular answer from Mufti Saab. We go on to the next one. Hamim la yunsaroon, for protection. Is it authentic?
The hadith comes in Abu Dawud Sharif. It is authentic.
Plain and simple, the answer is Hamim la yunsaroon, for protection, is definitely authentic, according to Mufti Afzal Ilyas. And we move on then to our next question. Can one give zakah to one's grandchildren?
see the zakat, the who you can give and who you cannot give, there is a very simple method of understanding this. That if you take yourself, all what is above you, your father, your mother, and all that is above you, you cannot give. All that is below you, your son, your daughter, cannot give. All that is in the side of you, brother, sister, you can give.
Mufti Sahab, that's a nice way of explaining to you. Where did you get that explanation from? That I, first time I heard that everything above and below you cannot give zakat.
Yeah. Everything in the side you can give.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. So it's parents. So anonymous in El Dorado Park. Anonymous, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mr. H and Mufti Sahab. I just have one question for the Mufti, can Allah, Mr. H?
Sure.
Mufti Sahab, can you just explain to us again about 7 days, 40 days, and 100 days after the Mayat, can Allah? And I'll listen on E. Because mm-hmm. there's some people that still believe that things like that should happen.
What happens during those days?
Mark?
What happens during those days?
They keep 40 days after the Mayat. Uh-huh. They have the 7 nights, then 40 days and 100 days, like Hadats they make.
What do they do during the 7 days, 40 days? And
okay,
hundred?
7 days they normally read Quran.
Yeah.
And 40 days they like just cook for whoever comes, the family, friends, and the 100 days as well.
And do they read anything as well? Do they have any khatams or something during those 40 and 100 days?
I think they only read Surah Yasin.
Okay. Okay, you're going to listen to the air, sister?
Okay, I just want to know, is it allowed, is it permissible, Mr. H?
Okay, Mufti
Sahab.
Okay, Mufti Sahab is going to answer you.
Jazakallah.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, Mufti Sahab.
With the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala has given us a deen. And this deen is complete. And this deen is perfect. And this deen, alhamdulillah, is very easy also. And this deen is sanctioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. And whatever, especially about ibadat, the principles of ibadat, devotion, when gaining proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have been detailed and outlined and elucidated in the Shariat of Islam. So this deen, which we have got in our hands, the beauty of it lies, it is complete. So any action, for example, the 7 days, 40 days, 100 days, whatever it is, we have to see, did Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encourage us to do it? Did he call Sahaba to do it? Did 124,000 Sahaba do it? Did the great Aimma, Mujtahideen, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh, Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh, Imam Malik Rahmatullah Alayh, Imam Hanbal Rahmatullah Alayh, did they do it? Now when we look carefully and when we study the proofs, then we notice that nowhere is it stated that we should stipulate a time, a place, and a method for making Isale Sawab for the deceased. And logically speaking also, when we look, that one is a person gets together after 7 days and makes one Fatiha for the deceased, then 40 days, then 100 days, and then we forget about the deceased. And it will be reasonable if you love someone and someone is dear to you, that you won't wait for 7 days, 40 days, 100 days, but every day you will do something for that person. You will set aside some time, you will read something for your mother, your father, your children who have gone by, who have passed away. So stipulation, when the Shariat has not stipulated anything, it will become an innovation when we stipulate something. So the summary discussion is, it's not in the Quran, it's not in the Ahadith, 124,000 Sahaba never do it, the great Awliya never do it, the Aimma and jurisprudence never do it. Now if we do it, that means we are indirectly saying the deen is not complete, and the deen, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not, ma'azallah, we are saying he never conveyed completely to us. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, prominent, eminent, illustrious Sahaba around him, Khulafa'i Rashidin around him, Sahaba in Medina around him, no one made Fatiha 7 days or 40 days or 100 days. So when they did not deem it necessary, beneficial for the mayat to do it, then who are we to add upon deed? Also, Khulafa'i Rashidin passed away.
As I posed onto our screen, one of them says, can I go in Jamaat if I owe someone money?
I presume the person is talking about way out in Tabligh Jamaat.
Correct, Musa.
If a person has got sufficient collateral, and he's got sufficient, by collateral I mean a person has got sufficient backup. One is, the person is, for example, has got a partnership business. Or whilst out in Jamaat something happens to him, then his partner will bear the responsibility of paying the debts. Secondly, a person, for example, they are four brothers and they want to go out in Jamaat, but they have got a joint business, but they go out one at a time. So technically speaking, that one brother has got a debt, but he's got sufficient backup collateral. Thirdly, I have to also state this, that a person must not use the Jamaat to avoid paying his debts. Person must not get himself in debt and then run away to the Jamaat, or run away to a Khanqa, or run away for Umrah, or run away for Hajj. He should not use a permissible deedy activity to hide his debt. And he should not also use any deedy activity like going for Hajj, Umrah, or going to the Khanqa, or going to the Jamaat, and he's got a crime on his head. Or he should not run away from his difficulties and problems by utilizing any one of those things that I mentioned. It is advisable, however, that a person should try to pay his debts. Then when he goes in Jamaat, it will be more effective. And if a person goes out after paying his debt, he'll be able to become a better and a proper da'i inviter towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, I agree, Mufti Saab. That is the way it should be. Let's take our next call then. We go to line 5 when we talk to Brother Kasim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam. Assalamu alaikum to Mufti.
Yes.
I have a question regarding, I think it falls under the category of gambling. I notice it's prevalent among a lot of people that are playing golf. You know, they say 5 or 6 people, each one puts 2 or 3 balls into a kitty, and then the winners divide the balls among themselves. So I just want to know from Mufti Saab, is that is constituted as gambling in Islam, because there's a great loss incurred by one and a great gain incurred by another party. Listen on the radio.
Could you explain to me what happens? You're talking about some balls being put...
Okay, say we're about 4 golfers, right? And or 4 people, and each one puts 3 balls into like a kitty, so we have like 12 balls.
Uh-huh.
And the person that wins the game takes all those balls as winnings. So I know there is no money involved, but I still think it is gambling, and I just need you to confirm that for me.
So now, before the game starts... Before the game, each person puts 3 balls.
Yeah, or it could be anything.
Any amount of balls. Yes. Hypothetically speaking,
yes.
There are 4 players, and
yeah.
Each person put 3 balls in the kitty. There are 12 balls.
Yeah.
And the winner takes all.
Or we may divide it like the person finishing off first takes 8, and the next one takes 4, and the other 2 lose out.
So you want to know whether this is gambling or not?
Yes.
Okay, inshallah.
Jazakallah, Brother Kasim. Assalamu alaikum.
See, as the brother is explaining this, that I'm not fully acquainted with this game of golf. Although one thing I do know, that it is waste of time and money and good effort and energy. And the only fayda of this game, benefit of this game, is that cap. Because that cap, the ladies can use it in Ihram. When they are in Arab, they can put the cloth over it, and alhamdulillah, then it does not touch the face. And also, lately I came to know something else about these golfers, and I told one of them that I have to make a lot of dua, and I'll tell my friends also to make a lot of dua for y'all, because I come to know now all golfers are handicapped. So now we have to make, because you have to make dua for handicapped people, and these golfers, they all are handicapped people. So you have to make dua for these handicapped people. As far as this system is concerned, that this does not look like gambling. If it is by achievement and by talent, a person wins and voluntarily he puts in those balls as prize, then they win it by talent, and the person comes out first and he wins it, then this is not a form of gambling.
What happens if money is involved?
Money also, that if money is involved and people have voluntarily put up that money, not without any compulsion, etc., then it will be permissible. However, I must stress here that all these, most of these sports, especially this golf, etc., have got no faida in it. Muslims should not waste their valuable time which Allah has given. On the day of judgment, we are going to be questioned for how we spent our time. And how embarrassing it is going to be standing before Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was playing golf while the ummah was being butchered, and while the ummah was being suffering, and while the ummah was in distress. And if golfers are listening, I am not pulling any punches. And if you think you got time on hand and you want to spend it valuably, you phone me or Mr. H and we'll tell you how much social work there is to be done out here.
Okay, yes, that is the answer then, that it is not gambling if you do it voluntarily, as far as that particular explanation was concerned, in the question that was asked by that brother in particular. Let us go then to line one. We'll talk to Brother Ismail. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am Mr. H.
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahib.
Wa alaikum salam.
Mufti Sahib, I'd like to know, on Jummah, if you're not in your business, you go to the masjid and you got non-Muslims working for you. Likewise, when you own a garage and you get an income from it, namaz time, is it permissible?
So you got two questions here. What is your garage?
Ji. And what is your shop?
What is your shop?
And you got non-Muslims working for you. When it is Jummah time, you leave them in charge. They are trading and you go to the masjid.
You listen on eh?
Ji. Jazakallah.
As far as the garage is concerned, because you it is difficult at times to close the garage of the inflowing trade, etc., and the shop, that in most cases the person, he can close the shop. As far as the garage is concerned, our advice will be that most of the garages have got high tech computerized systems these days, and a person can make out and easily assess that from time of Jummah, first Azan, till the Salam of the Imam in that masjid closest to the garage, what sales have been done, and a person should give that money away in charity. The profit that he gets from that sale during the time of Jummah, give it away in charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him tremendously. As far as the shop is concerned, that even if the non-Muslims are there, that a person will be trying to catch the nose from the other side. Basically, you are the owner of the shop. And the order is on you, the owner. So you should close the shop and should not have this excuse that there are non-Muslims there. Those non-Muslims are on your payroll, and those non-Muslims are trading for you. The shop belongs to you. So you are making the profit. Those non-Muslims are the instruments of you making the profit. So the transactions conducted by the non-Muslims is indirectly, or in fact directly, the transactions done by you. They are your salesperson, your representatives. So while you are sitting in the masjid, your shop is open, which is not supposed to be. So it is advisement that you close your shop.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Let's go on to the next one. I'm going to try and run through as many as we possibly can. We go to Club Street and we talk to Latifa. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum, Mr. H.
Wa alaikum salam.
And assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahib.
Wa alaikum salam.
We've just got two or three questions for you. I run a little welfare organization here. And my daughter just want to know, Jummah time, that if the azan goes off, must she still give bread out or must she stop?
This bread that you are giving is free.
Gee.
Another question?
And the other question is, you know, I give ladies program on Sundays, and if azan goes off, must you close the teaching of Islam or must you carry on reading if you, you
if
know...
If you are in the teaching procedure.
Gee.
Any other?
Your third question, Latifa?
The third one is just that I would like to say to Mr. Oscar Token, the Zakala for the blankets, that the old people receive. May Allah bless him abundantly.
Jazakallah. Okay, you're going to listen on Air Latifa for Mufti Saab to reply to those two questions.
For your people's good work also. We learn a lot from you people.
Jazakumullah, you make
may Allah also bless you abundantly.
Ameen, ameen.
As far as the first question is concerned, they are running a welfare organization and distributing perhaps food, etc. They can carry on distributing that, the food to the needy, especially during our times, that the needy people, if they are there and you restrict the food, it's going to cause difficulty for them, because many a times what happens that they come walking 1 hour, 2 hours to the spot where they are going to get the small hamper and perhaps they get bread, etc. However, this I make dua that this place is a place observing hijab, etc., and it is a secluded, safe place, so that the those persons whom are doing it, upon them Jummah is not obligatory. For example, the ladies, and they are distributing it to the very old and the ladies and the children, so they can carry on doing that. As far as the second thing is second question, that conducting of ladies program, and while conducting the ladies program, as I mentioned previously, that whilst they are in the act of teaching and the azan goes off, it is written in the classical works, then the teaching you should not terminate the teaching. It is permissible to continue the teaching whilst the azan is going on. However, what could be a good thing to do if the azan is going on and it is an Islamic lesson and it is a Sunday adult lesson, then the reply to the azan should be taught during that time. And this is an opportune time to teach the reply to the azan, the importance of the azan, and the dua after the azan.
I think that's a very good answer, Mufti Saab, that you are teaching and the azan is going on, so you may as well teach then the reply and the dua to the azan. Alhamdulillah. Let's take Safiya in Constantia Kluwer, line 6. Safiya, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam, Mr. H and Mufti Saab. Mm-hmm. How are you people?
Alhamdulillah.
Okay, my question is, when you are on a holiday and you are less than 14 days, I want to know how must your namaz is short. So how must that namaz be read? Can you please explain?
Another question?
Another question, Safiya? Is that the only one
have? No, Ji, that's the only one, Ji.
Jazakallah. Well, Mufti Saab, is there any question for her before you?
No, Safiya.
No, okay. Safiya, Jazakallah, you want to listen on air? Okay, she's gone off already. Yes, Mufti Saab.
The person who is a musafir, she's talking about on holiday and musafir. So the musafir salat will be what we call kasar.
Mm-hmm.
So she wants to know the procedure of kasar. Obviously, one, two important pointers before we explain further. One is that the kasar applies to the faraz. The kasar applies to the faraz, not the sunnah. So the fajr remains 2. The maghrib remains 3. The zuhur, which was 4, now becomes 2. And the asr, which was 4, now becomes 2. And the isha, which was 4, now becomes 2. The witr has to be made, the witr after the Isha Salah. As I explained, that the kasar, the shortening, does not apply to the sunnah. If a person whilst on holiday, does not mean that he has put Islam on holiday also. It is rather unfortunate and sad and depressing to hear that people leave out the sunnah and they think that now they are on holiday and sit before the television, or they engage in gossip and vain, futile discussions lasting for hours on end, but they say, no, we are on holiday, kasar, therefore leave out the sunnah. A good Muslim, a pious Muslim, should not leave out the sunnah, should adhere to the sunnah whilst on journey also. However, if you are in a very dangerous area, and for example, you made one emergency stop on the highway, etc., and you say that I cannot make my sunnah because of the danger of my life or my property or the passengers, then it will be permissible to make kasar of the faraiz and proceed immediately. However, in most cases, there is adequate time because you are on holiday, so you should be more focused and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving you good health and granting you the wealth to go for holiday. So you should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remember Him more on holiday than you are when you are in resident also.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahab. So the sunnahs when you're on holiday should not be neglected, they should be made. That is what Mufti Sahab is saying. Let's go to line 5 and we talk to Ridwan. Ridwan, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, welcome to the program. Ridwan's gone. Okay, Ridwan, would you kindly call back? Mufti Sahab, there was quite a few questions on the adhan. The second adhan during the day of Jummah, that is before the khutbah, should we answer this adhan or should one remain silent?
First of all, understand something very interesting. That the adhan, the first adhan, obviously we reply it also. And the second azad, in principle, we reply it. And generally, in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for Jummah there was only one azad. For Jummah there was only one azad. And during the time of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the second azad was instituted and was brought because to inform the Sahabas who had homes further away from Masjid and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to inform them that they should abandon trade, etc., and prepare, make the necessary arrangements and proceed for Jummah. So technically the first azan was the second azan, and the second azan is the first azan. So for both, you should give the adequate reply.
Okay. So there is it. Somebody wanted to know that, and that's the answer for that one. Let's then go on to the lines. The phones are buzzing. Let's take line 1. We talk to Brother Ahmed Rashid. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
assalam. Mr. H, I would like to ask a very very important question to Maulana.
To Mufti Sahib, yes.
When we enter the masjid, we read Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Now, sitting next to the muazzin, what are the benefits in the first saf?
Sitting near the muazzin.
Is that your only question, Brother Ahmed?
No, I've got another question.
Please ask the other one as well.
The other one is the name Ruksana. Now, is it a good name, or because most people say there's some effect to that name?
What does it mean? Have you checked it?
No. I don't know. Some people, most of them change the names. Right. And the third question... people normally keep what do you call this, end of the year, once in a year they have khatam atum, right, for all the marhums. Is it permissible? Because my argument was, I reckon people you invite, they all have food at home. Why don't you just feed the poor people or just give the money to the poor people, right? And the fourth question I need to know about the Anbiya Ikram, the Sahaba Ikram. If in daytime, if they went for a holiday or on a tour or something like that. These are my four questions.
Okay, Brother Ahmed Rashid, you're going to listen on air?
Yes.
Jazakum Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Mufti Sahab, you have four questions from Brother Ahmed Rashid.
Yes.
You want to take them in the order they came?
I hope you write your questions.
Yeah, no, you're doing the writing, Mufti Sahab. I'm enjoying the questions.
As far as the wazir is concerned, we explained, I think, in the earlier programs, that Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated in one hadith concerning the first saf, that if you knew the rewards of standing in the first saf, then you should draw lots. So there is tremendous reward for first of all standing in the first saf. And the first saf reward, by standing on the right hand side of the masjid, the sawab is more than the left hand side of the masjid. Then to the right of the right hand side of the masjid, then to the left of the left-hand side of the masjid. And that's the proceedings. So there is tremendous reward. However, what you should try to do in most of the masajids, the person who stands near the masjid, he must also be a capable person. Capable person in which way? That if perchance the imam breaks wuzu and leaves, then either the masjid or the person standing right of the masjid, or the left, or the front saf, etc., are able to take over the salat, complete it how Shariat wants us to complete it. So because of the responsibility also to stand closer to the imam, the sawab goes higher. When you stand near the big person, the closer you are to the big person, your responsibility, duty also increases. So therefore you must be rewarded and paid more. So you are near the Imam, therefore you are rewarded more. Secondly, about this name Ruksada, I do not know what is the meaning, but inshallah subsequently we will check it up and give you the relative answer. Thirdly, concerning the Khatam, it is not necessary to have a pre-arranged Khatam. To have anything pre-arranged when Shariat has not stipulated it. For example, to read Quran is permissible. Now, I as an individual, if I say to myself that to read Quran is permissible, and I say to myself that I will read Quran half para a day, so that which was permissible, I have made it upon myself half para. But no sooner I take the liberty and say, Mr. H, that you also read half para every day, now that which was optional for me, or that which was optional in general, I made it necessary for me half para. But no sooner I put it onto Mr. H, then I am making something which is optional compulsory for Mr. H. When Shariat has not made it compulsory for Mr. H, what right have I got to do it? So that becomes iltizam, and that is an innovation in Islam. That which Shariat has not allowed us to stipulate and to set a time and a place, when we stipulate a time and a place for it, it becomes a sheer innovation. So you should try to avoid having these pre-conditional khatams, etc. Also, one of the points you raised, that you have some food, and you rightly say that why must we have food when people are starving out there? So you can take the food and give it to those people who really need it, who are starving, who are in the hospitals, and they will be in such a position, you don't have to ask them to make dua for you, their intestines will make dua for you, and your niyat of passing sawab to someone will be attained better that way than inviting overfed people and try to feed them. Inevitably they will complain about the salt and the meat and the rice also. So why do all that? When Shariat has not stipulated something, why stipulate? Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, concerning holidays, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many ayats of Quran al-Kareem has stated that siru fil ard, that go and see the earth, and fanzuru, the aqibatul muttaqeen, aqibatul mujrimeen, then go and see, go and travel on the earth and see the condition and see the result and see the consequences and see what we have done to the pious and see what we have done to the rebellious people. See how we have dealt with the transgressing people. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran al-Kareem has given Muslim permission to travel, siru fil ard, then go and see the nature of Allah, go and see the bounty of Allah, go and see the magnanimity of Allah, go and see the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that justifies that a person can go and have some sort of rest, a resting period. And Shariat has designed, in fact, Ramadan so that our body gets rest, our systems get rest. So if a person feels fatigued and he's tired and he desires that he must go for a rest, and he can go for a holiday. However, that what we should understand very carefully, that holiday does not mean that we should, whilst on holiday, put Islam on a holiday and start walking around naked on the beachfront and start walking around with shorts on the beach and start jumping into pools half naked and then go to intermingling of sexes functions and doing all wrong things and to go into evil places, bad places and haram places. That is not holiday. A true holiday will be in conformity to the Shariat, adhering to the laws of Shariat, irrespective of where we are.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. Let's then go to Faisal. Faisal, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program and thank you for your patience.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Mr. H?
Alhamdulillah.
How are you, Mufti Sahab?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Sahab, I just need clarification. I'm going to pose one question and based on your response, I'll then pose a second, right? During Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, were there genuine people of the book at the time? In other words, genuine practicing Christians or Jews?
During the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that in the Quran Al-Kareem we are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them as the people of the book.
Yeah.
And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the words of Yahud and Nasara.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously the people Yahud and Nasara, who have been classified as people of book, existed during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Oh, alhamdulillah. Why I ask is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in the first quarter of the sixth surah, or I think the starting of the second quarter, that the food is permissible. The people of the book's food is permissible for you, and your food is permissible for them.
Gee.
So I just needed some clarification on that, as to whether that still applies to in today's times, you know.
The cautious view is that we should not consume their food, because although they are people of the book, but they are not following the prescribed method of slaughter which they are supposed to be doing, and which they were doing during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So although the people of book, in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their slaughter was permissible, but today we will call them partial people of the book, because they have gone so far from the deen, from their religion, it is unbelievable. If we Muslims have become disobedient and transgressing, but they have become so transgressing and disobedient that they have left out their method of slaughter. For example, go out tomorrow in the street and ask any Christian that how do you slaughter, and you go and ask a person of another faith how they slaughter, you will find, unfortunately, that there is no difference between the slaughters of the non-Muslims these days. That is why we are saying with emphasis that the slaughter of the people of the book, the law that was applicable in those days, does not apply now.
But there may have been very few in number those days here as well.
In those days, but they were slaughtering in their prescribed method, taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while slaughtering. These days, no such thing is done. Go check an abattoir also, and where there is Muslim slaughtering taking place, and where there is non-Muslim slaughtering taking place. Go and see it yourself.
Now, why I asked is, I was recently in an argument with somebody,
yeah,
and they brought up this argument as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of eating at the homes of people of the book, you know, and they said that it may apply in today's times. So obviously, I had the same opinion as Mufti Sahib.
So you
I just need a clarification.
Take them to an abattoir.
Yes.
Ask them the section of non-Muslims what they're doing there. They're just pushing a button there. And they're just moving on.
Beshak.
All right.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah, Faizal. Assalamu alaikum. Let's go to Zahid. Zahid, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program. Brother Zahid, assalamu alaikum. Is Zahid still online? Zahid, are you there? Well, Zahid has left us as well. Let's then go on to the next question. And one of the questions that is been asked here is, husband and wife live separately for 4 years. Is this marriage still valid?
This is a typical question, and I'm happy it has been raised up, that sometimes due to disagreement, quarrel or fight, the husband and wife become estranged, and they separate, and they live separately. Sometimes they live separately in the same home. Sometimes they live in separate houses. Sometimes they live in separate towns also. And the law is very simple. Until the husband does not issue the divorce, the talaq, they are still, in the eyes of Shariat, legally, Islamically legally, husband and wife. So by separation due to situation and circumstances does not automatically result in a divorce. They can get together, reconcile, and it will be advisable that even after 4 years or 10 years, that if there is some reconciliation movement, they should reconcile and inshallah settle down as husband and wife again. But until such time the husband does not give the divorce, there is no divorce.
Okay, let's go then. The lines are full once again. We're going to take Ridwan. Please, Yusuf and Shafiq, hold the line. Ridwan, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the program. Ridwan's gone. Let's take Yusuf. Yusuf, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. I have two questions to ask. The one is, I don't know if I asked this question some time ago. Can you give zakah to a family member that smokes and they've got money to do their hair? That's a question one. I will listen on the radio. I've got another question here. when a person that went for Hajj owing people money, is it Hajj accepted? The people say that when a person goes for Hajj and he owes people money, his Hajj will go on to the one he owes the money. I'll listen on the air.
JazakAllah, Brother Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Ji, as far as the zakat question is concerned, he ought to give zakat, or can we give zakat to a family member, especially a person what? Whom you know, and this person who you're giving zakat, he smokes.
Oh, he does his hair.
Or he goes apparently spending money doing the hair. See, one is that the person has got a bad habit and a terrible habit of smoking, and this is detrimental to his health, etc. And another is that he's wasting his money on hair. This person here, he may be out of job, but due to inner desire and driven by fancy, he smokes or he go have his hair done up. A person of that nature, if he is eligible for zakat, then zakat can be given to him. However, that person must be brought in for counseling. And that person whom you're giving zakat, you have to advise him, counsel him, and admonish him if you can, that listen, we are giving you zakat and you are smoking it away. And we are giving you zakat and you are using it for futile activities and doing your hair up, etc. Because obviously this person is referring to not a simple haircut, but more than that. So this person can be given zakat if he's eligible. However, his bad and evil habits have to be addressed, counseled, and admonition to the right level has to be done. Secondly, a person was owing money and he went away for Hajj. And the person asking the question says that some people are saying that this person's Hajj, all the sawab, etc., is going to the person whom he owed. And it does not work like that. The person, although he has been owing, he's owing money and went for Hajj, obviously it is the same question answer like a person going in Jamaat, etc. A person must have sufficient collateral before proceeding for Hajj or Umrah. And if he does that, inshallah, his Hajj will be valid. As far as Hajj, Umrah, etc., all our deeni activities are concerned, it's a question of validity. The question of acceptance, we don't know. We make dua all the time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah accept all our actions, however small or big, significant or insignificant it be. So the person, he should advise that Haji, that listen, you went for Hajj, you came back, you owe people money, please, you must pay people their money, their dues back. Most of the difficulties, problems can be addressed if the person concerned is approached, spoken to decently, reasonably, inshallah, a Muslim will respond.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. We're going to take Shafiq in Bethel. Yunus and Muhammad, please hold the line. Shafiq, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Welcome to the program.
How are you, Hazrat?
Alhamdulillah, yourself.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Sahab, aap khairiyat se?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Ji, ek sawal hai. I've got a question. You know, many a times when you go to janazas, you will find many a times there's many questions put forward, how the body must be put, etc. If you can just enlighten us, firstly, at the time of, you know, the last moments of death, which way must be the face be, where the feet must be, where the head must be. Secondly, after at the time of ghusl, how must the janazah be kept? Thirdly, at the time of after you make the kafan and before lifting up the janazah, how must the janazah be kept? And fourthly, when we go to the qabristan, then the importance of lowering into the qabr, and how do you put the plank? Some say that you have to step from the right hand side, and some say from the left hand side. And if it's a male and a female, there should be there is a difference of putting the planks too. So if Mufti Sahab can just explain that, and if there is any difference between the Shawafi and a Hanafi mazhab. And JazakAllah for the very nice program. Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala reward you all for the great effort that you are doing, and you are propagating the Deen of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala.
JazakAllah, Brother Shafiq. You're going to listen on air.
Yeah, JazakAllah.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum.
Sir, the Molana got a lot of questions. Allah Ta'ala reward the Molana.
Oh, is it Molana? Okay.
Molanas don't want to be identified. Molanas are very humble people, inshallah. The lot of questions concerning the deceased, yeah? Inshallah, one day...
We have two calls, Mufti Sahab. If you're going to go through them as quickly as possible.
Okay, basically that when a person is has passed away, then it is advisable. All these things that I'm going to be stating now are all mustahab, and they are not compulsory. So if someone makes an error along the line, then no one must roll sleeves up and start fighting. This is in principle the answer. One is, person passes away, then try to put that person in such a position that his face faces the Qibla. If there is a very small room and you cannot make that maneuvers, then during that time a person's feet can face the Qibla. A person, when you take him out of the house, then also the proceeding, basically respect the dead body. Take it to the Qabristan, lowering the body, it must not be lowered rapidly. The whole idea, it must be lowered slowly. The condition applies for females, that there should be a sheet over the grave and the body should be lowered by straps. And the person receiving the female body in the grave must be the mihrams of the female. Body should be lowered and put in the niche, easily comfortable, the face facing the Qibla. The face facing the Qibla. And also, the plank's position should be from the head towards the feet, male or female. And that is where, that is how we can have the proceedings done in an easy manner.
As far as the planks are concerned, sir?
Right, from the head to the foot.
Okay, so you've answered most of those questions. Jazakallah, Maulana from Bethal. We hope Mufti Sahib have answered all your questions. Let's go to line one. We talk to Muhammad in Johannesburg. Muhammad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. My question, I've got one question and one suggestion. Question is that when we call a learned person in Islam, we call Maulana. How correct is that? Because Maula is our only Allah Ta'ala, we can call him Maula, right? So how correct is that? And the other one is that the people who go to Tabligh Jamaat, you know, and they they leave a lot of problems and they go. My suggestion is they must have a clearance first before they join the Jamaat from the home, you know. If husband goes, he must have a clearance from the wife and ijazat, you know, to go for this kind of work. Because, you know, a lot of problems are created afterwards without knowing. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah, Brother Muhammad. You've been listening on A?
Yes.
Salaamu alaikum.
Just referring to Maulana's question, that I've got one suggestion. See, the Maulana has raised a lot of questions, and there should be one program, perhaps stage you can conduct it one day, that the whole proceeding should be done. From the time a person is sick,
mm-hmm.
then he is laying in bed, and then he passes away, and then the proceeding should be done, what should be done, how you should get a certificate, and all those things, right up to the ghusl, etc., then the proceeding to the graveyard. And then an important thing, which I have to state, that at the graveyard, unfortunately, we behave atrociously. And we are discussing about completely un-Islamic things in the graveyard. And we have noticed people even laughing and shouting and talking in the graveyard, which is very embarrassing. Stand in the graveyard at least, alone, read the Quran, pass it to the deceased, you'll get rewarded. Graveyard is not a place for joking. And especially when someone who is close to the deceased, he sees you smiling, laughing, talking loudly, he'll feel hurt in the heart. So you should be very careful. The usage of this word, Maulana, is permissible, because when you use it for an alim, you are saying that this is our guide. So the translation, when you're using it for an alim, it is our guide. I remember clearly once that someone wrote in India one book that people should not use this word Maulana, and he posted it to late Mufti Mahmood Rahmatullah Ali, and in the address he addressed it to Mufti Sahib. He told him on that letter it was written, this is to Maulana Mufti Mahmood Sahib, although he wrote one book saying that we should not call the Maulana Maulana. So it is permissible. As far as the Tabligh Jamaat is concerned, that in most cases the senior members of the Tabligh Jamaat, before they allow a person to go out in Jamaat, they screen that person and they have a screening procedure. A person just does not go for 10 days, 40 days. The proper screening is done to see that he has got the proper permission and also he is able financially to go out, and also whether his temperament allows him to go out for 10 days, 40 days. So, alhamdulillah, that is in place as far as the Tabligh Jamaat is concerned.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Let's go to line 6. Brother Yunus, are you still there? Brother Yunus, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Jazakallah for your patience, Brother Yunus.
It's no problem. Salam to you and salam to Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum salam.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Mufti Sahab, I'm talking, I'm referring to the Yahudis. I mean, Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Imran. In the Quran, it's a lot that the Yahudis killed a lot of prophets.
Yeah.
They don't go on to actually specify which prophets. They just say many prophets. I wonder if you could just throw some light on the subject, and it's too much. Maybe you can just refer us to something we can actually read about.
The accuracy, because Allah Subhanahu wa Taala sent plus minus 124,000 Anbiya.
Yeah, right.
So in the tafasirs, you won't get the names of the Anbiya that have been unjustly killed by the Yahud.
Yeah, they say about over hundred. You know, over hundreds of prophets. It is hundreds.
What you should try to do is look at an English tafsir of Quran. We have done one, it's called Anwarul Bayan.
I've got both Sayyid Qutuz and I've got Ibn Kathir.
Look at Ibn Kathir.
Yeah.
And look at ours, we have done Anwarul Quran.
Yeah.
And inshallah, you can email me and perhaps I'll check up the ayats for you and then we can respond to you adequately and tell you how many Anbiya alayhi salam these Yahudi unjustly killed.
You know why I'm asking this question? Because I was actually debating this thing with some Yahudis, right? And I said, our Quran actually talks about this. And they said, what proof do you have about this? I said, okay, look, I will try and give you the adequate proof. Because, I mean, our Quran is authentic, right? 100% authentic. Thank you very much, Mufti.